I'm going to read now from the inside of the sheets. This is a passage from the Bible. And before that, I'm going to ask for God's help. Lord God, we thank you that you are one who knows the beginning from the end. You are perfectly wise. And so when you speak, it's worth listening to. We thank you for your word in the Bible. Thank you that it speaks into our lives. Pray that we would hear what you have to say to us and benefit from it. Amen. Amen. So let me read. We're still in the 9th century before Christ, 1 Kings 19, the time of the prophet Elijah. A chapter ago, he had this big God contest and these prophets of Baal, false prophets, which was a great victory. And then this is a few verses on from that. King Ahab told Queen Jezebel all that the prophet Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, Catherine Alsdorf was a business leader who became a believer in Christ later in her life. And she realized that if God was to be number one, if he was to be the first in her life, that meant being open to him, being open to being sent wherever he put her. And as she sought God's will, she had a strong sense that the Lord was calling her, not to the developing world as she initially thought, but to be a leader in the world of business, which was her background. And so in 2000, she took a job taking over the leadership of a $350 million business. And she sought to bring every part of her life and the life of her business under the lordship of Jesus Christ. She sought to create a work environment in which everyone could flourish and where they could all use their God-given gifts to benefit society. However, after 18 months, the internet bubble burst and it took her company down with it. And she had to lay off over 100 staff in one day. And she asked this question: why didn't God enable our success when he so clearly had called me to this job? Why didn't God answer my prayers? Now, I take it we don't have to have been believers very long at all before we have experiences a bit like this. So we follow the Lord's leading. We try and do everything that the Lord has called us to. We pray, and it all goes wrong. And it feels like God has let us down, and we wonder, what is going on? Does God really care? Can we really trust him? What do we do in these situations when it feels like God has let us down? Now, perhaps you're looking in on Christianity from the outside, and you're thinking as you hear this, well, actually, that story confirms my point. The Christians I know, they don't seem to be any more blessed by God than anyone else. So I really don't see the point of trusting in a God like that. Well, from what I've just described, I think pretty accurately captures something of how the prophet Elijah must have felt in our passage today. So what we're going to do is look through these verses again under the first two headings there on the blue sheets to get a sense of Elijah's situation, his despondency, his despair. And then in point three, we're going to consider the new perspective which God gives to Elijah. And that perspective enables him to get on his feet again and to serve God. So first, let's consider point one. Dramatic signs are not enough. Now, at the end of the last chapter, things could not have been better for Elijah. He'd been involved in one of the great high points in the whole nation's history. So, as I mentioned, he'd organized this public God contest in the equivalent of Trafalgar Square, and the whole nation had looked on as Baal, the false god, was shown to be absolutely impotent, unable to answer prayer. And then Elijah stepped up, and he prayed to the Lord. And then suddenly the Lord sent fire from heaven. And the Lord dramatically and publicly confirmed that he is the true and the living God. And all the people fell down on their faces. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then to cap it all off, at the end of the day, in response to the nation's repentance, the Lord broke the drought that had been running for 3 years. And he sends this rainstorm on the nation. And Elijah, he must have been convinced that this was the turning point in the whole nation's history. The day he'd been hoping for, probably praying for his whole life. Because even though he had been a marked man, he had been, previous to this stage, living beyond the borders of Israel. Now he headed straight for the palace, which means, if you think about it, he must have been convinced that either the king and the queen were about to repent, they were about to lead the nation in service of the true God, or there was about to be a coup and they're about to be deposed. However, things don't work out quite as Elijah had hoped. Because back at the palace, and this is right into our chapter, the first two verses of our chapter show us that as soon as King Ahab reports to Queen Jezebel what had happened, Jezebel sends out a death threat. And she vows that she would have Elijah killed in the next 24 hours. So do you see, not only are the king and queen hardened in their opposition to God and determined to bump off Elijah and complete their systematic extermination of the Lord's prophets, but it's obvious that the people as well are doing nothing to stop them. So what has happened here? Only one day earlier, the king, all the prophets, not all the prophets, the king, all the people, they saw, didn't they, with their own eyes, a dramatic confirmation of the reality of God. And they fell on their faces in worship. But underneath it all, nothing has changed. And what Elijah is starting to realize, that's there on the sheet, dramatic signs are not enough. Now, this might sound bizarre to us. Some people say, don't they, if only God would reveal himself dramatically to me, then I would believe. But we have to ask the question, would they? You see, when Jesus walked the earth, he consistently demonstrated his divine identity in very dramatic ways. So he went around healing the sick, raising the dead, he calmed the storm and so on. And people saw these miracles. Even his enemies couldn't deny the reality of the miracles. But the people chose either to attribute Jesus' power to a sinister and evil source, or instead just to ignore what the miracles pointed to so that they could carry on living as they wanted. Dramatic signs were not enough. And Jesus himself tells a story about a wicked man who's sent to hell. And in this story, whilst the guy is suffering in hell, he says, "Please, send someone to my family to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment. Surely if someone comes back from the dead to warn them, then they'll turn to God." And in the parable, Jesus says, this man is told, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," that is, if the scriptures, "neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So Jesus is saying here, these people have got God's word in the Bible, which is everything they need to believe. And if they're not going to believe that, then no dramatic sign, not even someone coming back from the dead, is ever going to be enough. You see, human beings are not as neutral or as open or as rational as we like to think we are. I think it's hard for us to understand just how devastating this incident is for Elijah. And in the following verses, we see him right in the pit of despair. And he's asking the question there on the sheets. So is this the end for God's people? Have God's purposes in his world failed? So let's pick up the story. Having received this death threat in verse 2, in verse 3, Elijah then runs for his life and he crosses the border into the southern kingdom of Judah. And having reached safety, he then leaves his servant. And he then starts on another journey, which eventually will total 250 miles. After just one day of this, he is ready to collapse and, in fact, to end his life. But the Lord sends an angel to him who gives him some food. And then after eating and sleeping, the angel sends him on his way on this journey to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, this is very significant. Elijah here, he's going to the exact place where God established the covenant, the relationship with Israel, way back in the days of Moses. And when Elijah gets there, in verse 9, he's invited to address God. Now, we might be wondering, what exactly is going on? Why is Elijah here exactly? What's he doing? And in case it's not obvious to us, Romans 11 in the New Testament, and I've put that in the footnote there, tells us explicitly that Elijah is appealing to God against Israel, against Israel. So it's likely that the events of the last day have caused Elijah to conclude that this really is the end for God's people. All attempts to bring the nation back to God have failed. And Elijah is effectively bringing a covenant lawsuit against the nation and calling on God to judge the people. So in verse 10, Elijah presents his case to God. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah has done everything that the Lord has called him to. He stood up publicly against the murderous regime. He's been on the run for 3 years. He's been obedient. He's prayed. He's done everything he can to bring the nation back to God. And yet it looks like all of God's promises have just fallen to the ground. The last faithful person alive is on the brink of being mown down. There's no future for God's people or God's purposes. And Elijah is convinced that all that remains is for God to close the file and to end it all. And yet into Elijah's desperation, God shows Elijah, and this is point three there on the sheet, that God knows what he's doing and that ultimately God's rescue plan will succeed. So in this final section, God lets Elijah in on what God's doing. And he shows Elijah that even though it looks like God's plan is on the verge of defeat, actually God is doing something much bigger and better than Elijah can possibly imagine. So let's look at what God teaches Elijah first. I put there, don't despise God's weak ways. Now, we've already seen that dramatic signs are not enough. They're not enough to transform people within or to accomplish God's plans. So we're asking, what can do those things? And in verses 11 and 12, God sends some very dramatic signs to Elijah. So there's this rock-shattering wind, then an earthquake, and then a fire. And you'll remember that it was a fire from heaven, which was exactly what God used to dramatically reveal himself in the last chapter. But as Elijah experiences these dramatic signs, he discovers that the Lord was not in any of them. And then after they're passed, verse 12 says that God revealed himself to Elijah in the sound of a low whisper. It's actually the same word that's translated voice in verse 13. God is teaching Elijah here that although he can and he does reveal himself in all kinds of dramatic ways, it's in his words, his voice, that the Lord is especially present. And then in the last four verses, God speaks some mere words to Elijah. But they're words which powerfully direct history and accomplish God's purposes. So what this means for you and me is that if we want to experience God, if we want to have spiritual certainty, we're not going to find what we need in a dramatic sign or in a spiritual experience. In fact, in all likelihood, that dramatic sign would never be enough. But, like Jesus said in the parable, it's God's word in the Bible which can convince people. And as we see in this passage, it's God's words which accomplish his purposes. And of course, that's why it's our practice here. You'll have noticed on the barge week by week to open up God's word, the Bible, so that God's voice can be heard and so that people can encounter God himself and be transformed. You see, this is what the world so desperately needs. So you and I mustn't despise God's weak ways. If we long for our friends, if we long for our colleagues to experience God, how do you think that's going to happen? And the answer is it will happen through the sound of a low whisper, through people hearing the word of God. As we speak that word to them, or as we give them gospel accounts to read, or as we encourage them to places like the barge, or perhaps our workplace carol service, or wherever it is, where they will hear God addressing them in the Bible. Now, I know this may sound unimpressive, but as I put here, we mustn't despise God's weak ways. And next here, God teaches Elijah, don't confuse our purposes with God's purposes. Now, Elijah assumed that God's purposes and plans in this episode were exactly the same as his were. And so when Elijah's plans didn't come about, it must be because God has failed. Now, sometimes we say, don't we, I prayed, God didn't answer my prayer, so I just don't know if I can trust him anymore. But God hasn't let us down. Our plans have let us down. And there is a very big difference between those two. You see, when we pray, it's a great comfort to know that God always hears. He always answers. But it's also a great comfort to know that God always answers perfectly. You see, God, unlike us, he has all of the facts at his disposal. He understands every potential outcome and consequence of every event. And so when God answers our prayers, he answers them perfectly in ways that we will one day look back on and marvel at, answering the prayer we would have prayed if we knew all that he does. And so when events don't turn out as we'd hoped and don't turn out as we've prayed, a bit like in Elijah's situation here. We can trust that God is working out his good and gracious purposes through it all. You see, God's wonderful rescue plan will succeed, and we can trust him. And finally, as I put here, God teaches Elijah, don't judge too soon. One of the reasons Elijah was so distraught and discouraged in this episode is because he had concluded that this was the end for God's purposes, without considering that just maybe, just possibly, the Almighty, Everlasting, Creator God might know what he's doing. Just maybe God might still be in control. You see, Elijah had judged the events too soon. Because in these final verses, God shows Elijah that even in this low point in Israel's history, God has a plan. And this plan is going to involve some judgment on the nation. And in verses 15 to 17, Elijah is to appoint three guys whom God is going to use to judge the people. But then through that judgment and out the other side, a group of faithful believers is going to be spared. Verse 18. And in time, we know that out of that tiny group, God will eventually bring the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. So do you see, God's ambitions, God's horizons are far greater than Elijah could possibly imagine. Not just keeping Israel back from the brink of exile for a little bit longer, but looking beyond the exile to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the salvation of the whole world. And the darkness of Israel's history, which was so painful for Elijah to witness, it actually serves only to highlight the brightness of God's love and grace when he does ultimately intervene in the coming of Christ. So you and I mustn't judge what God's doing too soon. Now imagine on the day that Jesus died, some of his followers probably lost their faith. Just when we thought that this guy was going to rescue Israel, look what's happened. What on earth is God doing in this? It's just a disaster. But you see, God can take the lowest point ever in history, the murder of the Son of God, the moment of ultimate defeat and judgment, the moment when it looked like evil had won the day. And out of those ashes, God can bring the salvation of the world. And so you and I, especially when we feel like God has let us down, like Elijah feels here, we must learn not to judge God's purposes too quickly, but to trust him. You see, even though we can't always see it, God knows exactly what he's doing. When Catherine Ohlsdorf, the businesswoman I mentioned at the beginning, when she experienced her company collapsing in 2002, she said this: "The only Christian business people I ever heard speak were those who gave God credit for their big successes. How was I to handle a failure? I wanted a gospel that had good news even for this." And the gospel she's talking about is the good news that God is at work, even in the worst possible defeat and disappointment, in the cross of Jesus, to bring about his magnificent plan of restoring humanity to himself. And that even today, God is working in every situation in your life and mine, even in the midst of apparent defeats and disappointments, to bring about his perfect plan for his world. And it is this gospel which enables Catherine Ohlsdorf and Elijah and us to face all kinds of failures and disappointments, all kinds of situations where it feels like God has let us down. And like Elijah, we discover that we can trust God and we can get back on our feet again and serve him. Now, there is a chance, as ever, for questions and comments, but why don't I close us in prayer before that? Father, we praise you that you are an awesome God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows every detail of history and the future. And we praise you that you are working all things to bring glory to your Son and to reconcile humanity to yourself in a glorious salvation plan. And we thank you that we can trust you, even in the little details, to work out this plan for our good and for your glory. Father, please help us to, even in the weak ways in which you work, even in little things like the weakness of your word, help us to trust your methods and your means. And we pray that we would be those who trust that your word is powerful and bring people under the sound of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.